Do keep open or turn back, if you have a Bible, to Romans chapter 15, and we'll be looking at that passage together. Just before we pray and ask God for his help again with that, let me just mention this evening's service. So we will be meeting again in Sandbach Town Hall at 6:30 this evening for our once a month evening service. And love you to come along to that, even if you don't normally come out in Sunday evenings. Do come along for our monthly evening service this evening, if you can. We are thinking in our Sunday evenings at the moment, once a month, about what we sometimes call apologetics. How do we as Christians explain things, explain the gospel to those who are not Christians? How do we answer their questions? How do we answer their objections? These kinds of things. And yeah, we'd love you to come and join us for that this evening. Particularly this evening, we're going to be focused on the issue of how the message of the Bible is so unfashionable. People around us generally think so many aspects of what the Bible says are just so countercultural, so different from how the world thinks, so unfashionable. And we're going to be thinking about that, but then thinking about how actually that can be turned into a positive, how actually it is a good thing that the Bible is unfashionable. And how we can use that not as a negative against Christianity, but a positive thing for Christianity. So do join us as we think about that at 6:30 this evening. But let's come now to Romans 15. Let me lead us in prayer as we turn to this passage of God's word. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that from the beginning, from Genesis 1, we see that you are the God who speaks through your word. You bring things into being that were not there before. And we thank you that you speak today, your Holy Spirit speaks today through the words of the Bible. Thank you that these words in Romans were not only written by Paul, but breathed out by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that they are perfect. Thank you that they are indeed your word to us today. And so, Father, as you speak to us through this passage, please may your Holy Spirit open our eyes to see and change our hearts that we might believe and obey what you would say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. But if we've seen nothing else over the last couple of years of all the Brexit debates, we have seen, haven't we, that we live in a very divided society, a very divided nation. From the hard Brexiteers, to those who still hold out hope that maybe we won't leave the EU after all, there seems to be very little prospect of Parliament coming together in any kind of agreement. But in contrast to our divided nation, God is building a united church. A church that unites across racial lines, unites across cultural lines, and even unites across international borders. Jesus is passionate about the local church, but Jesus is also passionate about the worldwide church, his bride across the whole globe. Jesus died on the cross so that his bride, his church, might be reconciled to God and also reconciled to one another. And here at the end of Romans 15, Paul sets before the Christians in Rome a vision for gospel partnership. Gospel partnership. Christians, churches all over the world working together, partnering together for the one cause of the gospel. And in particular, Paul draws out two key ways that we get the privilege of partnering together with other Christians for the gospel. Firstly, in our generosity, and then secondly, in our prayers. So let's firstly look at the encouragement towards gospel generosity. Gospel generosity. Verse 23, Paul has been longing for many years to come and visit the Christians in Rome, but so far he's not visited them. because a visit to Rome would have stood in the way of his overriding purpose, his great ambition, verse 20, to preach the gospel where Christ was not already known. But now verse 24, he's hoping that he'll be able to take the gospel to Spain, another place where people have never heard, and that that will mean a stop off en route in Rome. But why does he want to visit them? Well, he gives two pointers in verse 24 of why he wants to visit Rome. First one, he's looking forward to enjoying their company. Christian gospel partnership is not a kind of cold transaction. He's longing to see them. He wants to enjoy their company. They are his family. They are his brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. But there's also another reason in verse 24. Paul says he hopes that they will assist him in their journey. Well, that word assist is often used by the early Christians to talk about missionary support. As he stops off in Rome en route to unreached Spain, Paul hopes that the Roman Christians will be generous mission partners. Generous, perhaps, in giving people to join Paul on his mission. Generous, perhaps, in supporting his mission financially. Generous, certainly, in their prayers for Paul and his witness in Spain. In fact, really, this was one of the reasons Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, to be a missionary support letter. So earlier in the letter, Paul has been, for many chapters, outlining his gospel. Outlining the gospel, the good news that everybody needs to hear. The message that you and I this morning need to hear, because in Romans chapter 1 we're told that this gospel, this good news, is God's power to save everyone who believes. And Paul has been talking about that good news that you and I need to hear this morning, especially if we haven't before. Paul spoke firstly about the bad news. The bad news that because of our sin, because all of us have rebelled against our Creator God, all of us deserve God's wrath, God's anger. But then the good news that Paul told us in Romans 3, that on the cross the Lord Jesus was our sacrifice of atonement, that Jesus took that wrath, took that punishment that we deserved so that we might be forgiven. And then Paul spoke about how we can be right with God, how we can be in a right relationship with him, justified, not guilty. And the only way that we can be right with God is through faith, through trusting in the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross. And if you've not already done that, can I encourage you to put your trust in Jesus? And then you can know you are in that right relationship with God. You can know the certainty of eternal life. You can know that God, you will never be separated from God's love in Christ. That is a message that everybody needs to hear and to respond to. And so Paul hopes that the Roman Christians, they will read his letter and they will think, yes, this is the gospel that we believe too. And so, yes, we want to partner with Paul in bringing that precious good news to the people of Spain. Yes, we want to be as generous as we can for the sake of this gospel. It's worth noting there that this gospel partnership makes sense only where it is the same gospel that is believed. It doesn't make sense to have gospel partnership with a church which believes a different gospel. Say, believes that we're not justified by faith alone, or that Jesus didn't bear that punishment on the cross that we deserve. But those who do believe the same gospel, we want to partner together that that gospel may go out. And really the principle here is that Christians and churches, we are interdependent. We are dependent on one another. We need each other. There is so much more that we can do together than on our own, isolating ourselves. So much more can be achieved for Christ if the Romans partner with Paul, than if they just keep their narrow focus only on Rome and not on other places around. Last Monday, Bob and Beth and Helen and I and a few of the folk from Wheelock as well went along to Stoke-on-Trent for an FIC evening of local church leaders. FIC is a group that we're affiliated to, the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. And we were there with a number of the church leaders from other churches in Stoke. Many of you know people like Ben Griffin and Howard Mason and others who were there with us. And one of the videos that we watched during the evening, you can find it if you want to on the FIC website, it was about two different churches. The first church, Gunnersbury Baptist Church down in London, and they received a large legacy. And they wanted to make use of that legacy for the sake of the gospel. And so they asked FIEC, have you got any thoughts on how we might be able to invest this money for the sake of the gospel? And FIEC put them in touch with a church in Everton, in Liverpool, called Trinity Church. Now, Trinity Church is a fairly new church plant. It was planted something like 5 or 6 years ago. I may have got the figure slightly wrong. And planted in quite a deprived area with a lot of needs and obviously not a lot of money. And Gunnersbury were able to give a substantial gift to Trinity Church, which Trinity Church have been able to use to employ a women's worker, Grace Forsyth. And so Gunnersbury's gospel generosity means that Grace Forsyth is able to meet one-to-one with lots of different ladies. She's able to run a mums and toddlers group. She's able to befriend women and introduce them to Jesus. And on the video, we watched as one of these ladies who's become a Christian in Everton was baptized. And Paul is hoping that the Romans will want to show this kind of gospel generosity so that people in Spain can hear the good news. But before Paul heads to Spain via Rome, he has a surprising priority that comes first. Verse 25, now, however, I am on my way not to Spain via Rome. No, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. Why do I say that's surprising? Well, Jerusalem is not just round the corner. To go via Jerusalem before then coming to Rome and Spain is going to mean a detour, a round trip of something like 2,000 miles. And of course, Jerusalem was hardly an unreached area. So if Paul's driving ambition is to preach the Lord Jesus where he's not already known, well, this detour to Jerusalem must be really important to him. Why is Paul going to Jerusalem? Verse 26, the churches in Macedonia and Achaia have made a contribution for the poor among God's people in Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia, that's roughly what we would now call Greece. And this would have included churches in Philippi, church in Thessalonica, church in Corinth, where we read some of the letters. In fact, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this same collection that was being taken in those churches. You see, those churches had a little bit more money. Not a masses of money, they certainly were not wealthy. But they had a little bit more money, and according to the Jewish historian Josephus, there was a four-year-long famine in Judea. And so this collection among these mainly Gentile churches was to support their poverty-stricken Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. And it's evidently a big priority for Paul, isn't it? See, Paul had not forgotten the time when he's first met James and Peter and John in Jerusalem. And he describes that meeting in Galatians chapter 2. He says, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Well, now that Paul has gathered this collection for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, Paul is determined to take it himself. It is too important to entrust it to anyone else and risk it being lost along the way. So what was it that motivated the Christians who were not well off in Corinth and in Philippi and in Thessalonica? What motivated them to be showing this generosity to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem? Well, in verse 27, Paul says that they owed it to their Jewish brothers and sisters. Why was that? Well, it was right that the Jews should share the Gentiles' material blessings, just as the Gentiles had shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, Paul says. So those of us who've been coming regularly, try and cast your mind back. Probably quite difficult to do this, but to the start of Romans chapter 9, where Paul talked about all the things that come from the Jews. He talked about that the patriarchs, that is Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, come from the Jews. He talked about all the promises that God has made up to that point, which all came through the Jews. Even the Messiah, even the Lord Jesus, came from the Jews. And in Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about how Gentiles, and probably most of us in this room, if we're not Jews, we only came to share in Jesus by being grafted in to the Jewish olive tree. So the Gentiles in Greece, they had received so much from the Jews. And therefore, in a sense, it was only right that they should share with the Jews generously in their material resources. But Paul wants us to be crystal clear. Nobody pressured the Greek churches into this giving. No one gave them a guilt trip about it. There was no grudging, oh yeah, I suppose we're going to have to be generous. Instead, verse 26, they were pleased to make this contribution. Verse 27, again, they were pleased to do it. Indeed, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, even though they themselves were very poor, they had overflowing joy in showing rich generosity. And 2 Corinthians 8, verse 4, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. So they didn't see it as a burden. They saw it as a joy and a privilege. That's what our serving of God and our serving of one another is like, isn't it? At its best, that's what we want it to be like. Yes, there's a sense that it's right that we ought to serve God, and yes, it's right that we ought to serve one another. But to serve our Father and to serve our brothers and sisters, isn't that a privilege? Isn't that a joy that we get to do? So how then do we in Sandbach get to express gospel generosity today? It's all sorts of answers we could give to that. For one thing, at a local level, as two churches, Grace Church and Wheelock Heath, we can show generosity towards one another. What can we share with them? What could they share with us? It's not about our empire or their empire, but rather how can we partner together for the Lord Jesus? Or a more regional level, we seek to partner with other gospel churches through things like the Northwest Partnership. Things like our Growing in Christ course that we were able to run in recent years. Group of local churches coming together, serving together, partnering together so that more people could be equipped and trained. And then at a national level, this desire for generous gospel partnership is the main reason why we wanted to affiliate with FIEC. So that we can generously support the cause of the gospel across the UK. And then on an international level, we get to support those who are sharing the good news in Papua New Guinea, or in Italy, or in India, or in the Middle East. Many of us have partnered with Morning Star in gospel generosity for children in great need in South Africa. And many of us give generously in support of the persecuted church across the world, or to support Christians caught up in disaster zones worldwide, thousands of miles away. And that giving is a joy, isn't it? We're pleased to do that. Why are we pleased to do it? Well, in the end, because we know, first and foremost, we're not great givers. First and foremost, we are great receivers. We know how abundantly we have received. We, in all our spiritual destitution, have received from the Lord Jesus. We know how stunningly generous Jesus has been to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. It's no coincidence that before Paul mentions giving to the Romans, he spent so many chapters wowing us with the abundant blessings that we have received from our generous God, us who were so undeserving. Jesus gave his very lifeblood. That's what we're going to be remembering at the communion table later. Even when we were still his enemies, he gave up his lifeblood for us so that we might receive freely that justification, that adoption, that the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life. And we'll be thanking him for his sacrifice as we remember at the communion table. And if we have received such fathomless generosity that we cannot even get our heads around it, so vast. Here is love vast as the ocean. If we have received that, it'll be our joy to generously partner with other brothers and sisters across the globe. So we get to partner together in gospel generosity. Secondly, we get to partner together in gospel prayer. Gospel prayer. Verse 30 is not actually a command, but it is an appeal. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. As he asks them to pray for him in his struggle, he's acknowledging that prayer also is a struggle. We find prayer a struggle. That is the reality, isn't it? Word could be translated striving, fighting, wrestling. Prayer is not the easy option. Prayer is like spending 8 long, brutal rounds in the boxing ring. It is a costly part of our gospel partnership with other Christians. So what does Paul want them to struggle in prayer for? Well, in verse 31, he asks for prayer, firstly, that he'll be kept safe from the unbelievers in Jerusalem and Judea. And then secondly, that the contribution he's taken to Jerusalem may be favourably received by the Lord's people there. His concern there, I think, is what if the believers in Jerusalem, what if they've not properly grasped justification by faith alone? What if they've not grasped that they have nothing to feel superior about? Because God has accepted them on the basis 100% of what Christ did for them, and not at all on the basis of anything good in them. And what if they've not grasped the implications of that good news? The implication that they ought to accept their Gentile brothers and sisters as equals, just as Christ accepted them. And what if, therefore, they won't accept this offering because it's come from those Gentiles? So Paul asks the Romans, please pray for my protection. And please pray that the Christian Jews in Jerusalem will accept that offering. And therefore, as a result of those things, verse 32, that he'll be able to come to Rome afterwards. And in verse 33, he assures them that he's also praying for them. It is a two-way gospel partnership. He's praying for them that the God of peace will be with them. And that is the God of peace who through the cross brings peace between us and God. And through the cross brings peace between us, one another, in the family of God. Even between Jews and Gentiles who are so very different in their views. So why does Paul appeal to them to pray for him? Well, he does so because he knows he can't do it alone. It has to be a partnership. Last month we were remembering, weren't we, the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War. And of course we particularly remember the soldiers who were fighting on the front line, indeed those who gave their lives. But could they have won the war without the support of many others? Could they have won the war without women back home doing many of the previously men's jobs? Without women making munitions? Without women caring for their children while dad was out in the trenches? Without women serving on the front line as nurses? It had to be a partnership with many different people, with many different roles. And Paul wants to encourage the Romans and us today that our prayers are so worthwhile, so vital for the mission of the church worldwide. In fact, praying, say, for Paul and Susan as they serve in Papua New Guinea, praying for the Gende tribe, the people there in Papua New Guinea, there's a sense that prayer is as much frontline gospel work as what Paul and Susan themselves are doing actually out in PNG. So how do these verses apply to us today? An appeal for us to pray? Yes. But the reality is we struggle, don't we? We find prayer hard. It is a striving, it is a wrestling, it is tough. And maybe above all, we find it easy to be discouraged. I know I can find that. Do my prayers really make any difference? Is it really going to make any difference if I don't pray? Well, Paul wants to encourage the Romans that yes, their prayers make a huge difference. How does he do that? Look again at verse 30. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is Lord. And if he is Lord, then he is more than able to deliver Paul from his enemies, as the Romans pray for that. If he's Lord, he's more than able to change their wills, change the enemies' wills, so that they will not kill Paul. The love of the Spirit. The Spirit is able to change the hearts and the wills of the Jerusalem believers, to fill them with love for Paul, to fill them with love for their Gentile brothers and sisters who've given this generous gift. Why do you pray? Why do I pray? We pray because we know that Jesus is Lord, with power to answer our prayers. And because we know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love, who delights to show love and mercy. Now, these were no mere words. In the book of Acts, we can read about how God answered the prayers of those Roman Christians 1,300 miles away from the place, the things they were praying for over in Jerusalem. In Acts 21, Paul arrives back in Jerusalem. How will the Jewish Christians receive him? How will they receive that gift? Acts 21, verse 17. When we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and the sisters received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. And Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. How did they respond? When they heard this, they praised God. God heard the prayers of the Roman Christians 1,300 miles away. He answered those prayers by working the love of the Spirit in the hearts of the Jerusalem Christians. What about the opposition from unbelievers that Paul asked for their prayers about? Well, the answer is here too. The mighty Lord Jesus Christ was able to change the wills of unbelievers, cause unbelievers to make particular decisions which would keep Paul safe in answer to the Romans' prayers. How did it happen? Well, just a few days after Paul had reached Jerusalem, a group of Jews stirred up trouble, stirred up the crowd. They seized Paul, and the whole city was aroused. The people came running from all directions, we're told. They seized Paul, they dragged him to the temple, they shut the gates, and they were trying to kill him. And surely they would have succeeded. But instead, the mighty Lord Jesus Christ had heard those prayers, and he changed the will of an onlooker so that onlooker would go and tell the commander what was going on. And the mighty Lord Jesus Christ changed the will of the commander so that, rather than just dismissing it, he ran to stop the mob. And he had Paul safely put in the barracks where they wouldn't be able to get at him. But then in Acts 23, there was a new plot to kill Paul. Now the plan was hatched. They'd get the commander to move Paul from the barracks, and en route they would be secretly lying in ambush ready to pounce and kill Paul. But the Lord Jesus Christ arranged things such that Paul's nephew heard of this plot and warned Paul. And Jesus worked in the will of a centurion who agreed to take the nephew to the commander. And Jesus worked on the will of that commander. So he listened and he believed Paul's nephew. And Jesus worked on the will of that commander so that he provided Paul with enough protection to keep him safe. And after that, Jesus worked through the criminal trials and through the storm and through the shipwreck to keep Paul safe all the way to Rome, albeit arriving as a prisoner. And in Acts 28, Paul and the Roman Christians, at last, they get to meet, they get to encourage one another. Do you see what this teaches us? It teaches us our God hears and answers the prayers of his people, even when it's thousands of miles away from the things we're praying for. And our God even changes the minds and hearts and wills of people, even of unbelievers, so that our prayers are answered. Isn't that a great encouragement for us in our prayers to keep on praying? Remember in whose name we pray. The name of the mighty Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in whose power we pray. The Spirit of love. May that encourage us just to keep on struggling in prayer for our Christian brothers and sisters, whether it's locally, nationally, or on the other side of the world. Or the next time we feel so weak and we wonder, oh, is it really going to make any difference? Be encouraged, it really does. It really does. God hears and answers. As we draw to a close, as we come to the communion table, let's also be encouraged by our Lord Jesus' forgiveness. If we're honest, We want to be more generous gospel partners. And we want to be faithful gospel praying partners. But we know that we've so often failed. You know, we've often said, we'll pray for people, oh, I'll pray for you, and we forgot. As we come to the table, let's be encouraged by the Lord Jesus and his great generosity to us. Giving his very lifeblood that we could be forgiven. And let's be encouraged by his faithfulness in prayer. What is the Lord Jesus doing now? Where is he now? He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for us. He is praying for us, saying to his Father, I shed my blood on that cross so that my brothers and sisters might be absolutely forgiven. This, the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame. He bore the wrath. And we, no matter how much we've fallen short in our generosity, no matter how we failed in our prayers, we stand forgiven at the cross.